if you could, chapter 11, and just mark it. We're going to jump somewhere else for the first couple of minutes together, but Hebrews chapter 11, and you can mark that in your Bibles. We're just going to look at one specific person in this great hall of faith, this great list of names that have gone before us and stand as a testimony not only of God's faithfulness, but of what it looks like to follow Jesus. And so, as you guys find the book of Hebrews, you can mark that and then jump over to Genesis. So I'm going to jump back and forth just a little bit. I don't know if you've ever been anywhere where you're just kind of kindly and politely saying hi to someone, maybe passing in the aisle at a store. We do that all the time, I hope. We look up enough to acknowledge that there are other people in the world. And so, you know, a smile, in a sense, you kind of tip your hat, so to say, to someone, and they nod back, and it's fine. And then, have you guys ever been kind to someone and polite, and then all of a sudden they start talking to you? Like, whoa, whoa, hold on, I wasn't quite ready for that. This is just a friendly moment. Not that long ago at Home Depot, I remember, hello, and, oh, hi, can you help me find something? It's like, sure. And a couple minutes go by, I have no idea what they need or where it is, because I don't work there, and eventually had to confess, you know what, let's go find someone else, because this isn't working. It caught me off guard. And tonight, if somehow any of us have slipped into the repetition of doing church, that we tip our hat to the Lord on Wednesdays or Sundays, but move on into life without much regard for what he has to say, then my prayer is that tonight we'd hear him out. And that tonight we would not just be hearers of the word, but we would be doers also. And tonight, I believe, anytime you open the word, he wants to be with, speak to, and minister to his people. So if you would join me in praying, we would get into it tonight. Father, we come to you again. I love how much praying we've already done. And yet, acknowledge that we fall short so much. Lord, it's not hard. We don't have to look far to see the imperfections of our life. And yet, somehow, you see us washed clean and as white as snow. Your forgiveness is beyond comprehension. There are no words to describe. And so, tonight, how you redeemed the man we'll look at out of such a wicked and perverse generation, Lord, is truly a miracle. And so ask that you would instruct us in such a way that you would transform our minds, you'd renew us tonight, you continue to conform us into the image of your Son, and Lord, you would challenge, convict, and encourage our soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, Genesis, if you're there, we're going to start off in chapter 6 just to get some background. And it's kind of funny sitting here with you. We're going to look at the life of Noah, at least a bit of it. And at first glance, and even myself, it's like, oh my goodness, isn't this a children's story? Isn't this the animated movies that we show to our kids? Isn't this the illustrated books that you'd read to toddlers? Isn't this the guy with the boat full of animals? Well, yeah. But it's a lot more. So much more than a story we heard when we were a kid, and so we've got it all figured out. In fact, the testimony of Noah's life and what God did is incredibly impactful, so much so that it's not left alone and isolated to the book of Genesis. That Noah and his life and the testimony of what God did through him is found in 11 different books scattered throughout the entire Bible, beginning in Genesis. He's referencing it in Numbers, in Joshua, in 1 Chronicles, the prophets Isaiah and Ezekiel mention Noah and Noah's day. Matthew and the Gospel Luke both talk about Noah. The book of Hebrews and Peter, in both letters he writes, bring us to Noah. This is not just an old story we heard as little kids or new believers. There's something about his life and what God did that has continued to testify of God's faithfulness and the call to follow by faith that has not been lost over thousands of years. Today we're not going to learn about a bunch of animals on a boat, but a man who was challenged by his culture but called by God. Genesis chapter 6, we pick up just in world history an incredibly wicked, dark, and twisted time in humanity. You start in verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window from the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which the breath of life, everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you, that they shall be male and female. Of the birds, after their kind, of animals, after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth, after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and that shall be food for you and for them." In verse 22, "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did." It's the opening portion of Noah's life. It's the part he's most well known for. And you can learn a lot from this account given to us in Genesis. We can learn about the fact that God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. There's nothing that God does not know. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we just read it. It says that he knows the thoughts and the intents of people's hearts, and in their day was continually wicked. But God sees all things, we can learn from this story. We can learn about how humanity is responsible for its own mistakes, that our sin nature is very real and has been a long-time piece of our DNA. God tells us in Genesis 6:12, we just read it, that mankind corrupted their own ways. They had turned upon themselves. We can read and realize that in verse 6, God is grieved by the evil deeds that he sees. He is not somehow unaware or unaffected, that he was moved because of the wickedness of mankind. And if you pause and think through for a moment, how bad was it? It feels bad now sometimes, doesn't it? It feels so bad now, but it's nothing compared to what Noah was going through. Well, how bad was it? Bad enough where God said, "You have exhausted my mercy, and I am done. And I will flood the world and destroy everything in which has the breath of life." That is a culture I have never experienced. That is something I personally have never seen. And so whatever his day was must have been extremely wicked to exhaust the mercy of God. And yet, Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. You can learn about the Lord. You can learn about our sin nature. You can learn a lot about Noah's testimony. But woven throughout all the books in the Bible and all the way to Hebrews chapter 11, if you marked it, if not, you can jump over there with us. It's a unique story of God's goodness, faithfulness, holiness. But his life was a testimony of not just the faith to come to Christ, but the faith to follow the Lord. that no matter what's going on around, that if Noah could find the faith to follow God amongst that wicked of a culture, then surely we can glean and learn and be encouraged by the witness that he has in our lives. Hebrews chapter 11, simply reading verse 7 together, says, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." It's a small word, but there's five simple things that are brought to the surface through his life, through this unending testimony over thousands of years. And the very first thing that we're reminded of is that God guards the future of his people. That faith will trust God with what's ahead. It doesn't have to make perfect sense. We don't have to have it all figured out. And Noah, it says that Noah, by faith, Noah being divinely warned of things not yet seen. That he had to trust the Lord fully. There was no tangible evidence to examine. There was nothing to look back on. No one had ever done this before. He couldn't glean from anybody and learn from a teacher. That he had to trust that whatever God said was true. It's not always easy, but it is right. And we see a wonderful example that Noah trusted God with his future, though his future was unknown. And sometimes for us, the Lord will divinely direct our steps. There may not be tangible evidence or arguable reasons for the things that God has for us to do or has for us to no longer do. Sometimes it is God only directing our steps. Sometimes the leading of the Holy Spirit, the truth of scriptures, is more than enough. In fact, most often it is. This isn't an Old Testament one-time kind of thing that God does. Again, throughout the pages of Scripture, we find God divinely warning, divinely guiding. In Matthew chapter 2, how did Mary and Joseph know not to go back to where Herod was destroying all of those who were young boys trying to rid the world of Christ? How did they know? Chapter 2, verse 12, it says that they were divinely warned to go to their own town a different way. And it's not just a gospel truth. You can read the book of Acts, chapter 10, Cornelius, the centurion. Why did he send guys to go find Peter to bring them back to hear the gospel? How did he have such a wonderful idea? He was divinely, it says, divinely instructed to send men to go get this guy named Peter he'd never met before. Sometimes what God does, what God says, though things yet unseen, is all we have to go by. And yet it is more than enough. The Lord will point out at times places not to go. There are some that are obvious. God's people aren't to live in bars and deal drugs in back alleys. We know that's obvious. I don't think the Lord has to tell us we shouldn't be doing those things. But there are things, there are places and where God will begin to give very strong hesitation that you are no longer to be going to the places you're used to going for a reason that is yet unseen. You can wrestle with the Lord, but he will not change his mind. There will be times in which there is a divine hesitation where he pulls us back and we're no longer to do the things that we're used to doing. Again, there are things that are obvious. Don't beat your children. Don't cheat on your husband or your wife. There are things that are evident sins, but then there are times where the Lord will say, I need you to pull back and to no longer be a part of what you are a part of. Why? For things not yet seen. Would that be enough if the Lord were to tap you on the shoulder tonight, if you were to tip your hat to him and he were to say, oh, hey, excuse me, I have a question for you. If God tonight asked you and I to do something that just seemed a little too big to make sense, if he asked you to do something that no one had ever really experienced before, if he was going to challenge the norm of our life, would his warning be enough? There's times where he will prompt you to no longer be with the people you're used to being with. This isn't a daily reoccurrence. He doesn't constantly rip people from our lives, but it is possible to have ungodly influences and not know it. And so if God were to ask you to withdraw from where you are or from what you're doing or from who you're doing it with, would his warning be enough? The scary thing is that if we do not heed the warning of the Holy Spirit, we will default to our sin nature. That's just the way we're programmed. If we walk according to the Spirit, then we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a promise. It's an amazing promise. Just follow the leading and guiding of God. But when we choose not to, when we argue with him, who do we begin to follow? Ourselves. Ephesians 2 gives us a very clear description of who we used to be before Christ. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 2, it says, in which you once walked, supposed to be past tense, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, a reference to Satan, the spirit, who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. The very real warning, perhaps, is that if we don't follow him, we'll follow ourselves. You can ask all kinds of people. Cain and Abel, great example. Clearly seen two brothers. What brothers don't have problems? I mean, come on. But these were uniquely different. One brother loved the Lord. The other just went through religious kind of reoccurring process of worshiping God, but never truly yielding his heart. And it's a dangerous thing when we begin to push back against the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And God begins to warn Cain. Cain, anger is waiting at the door. Sin is waiting at the door. And when you open, it's going to pounce. But you should rule over it, Cain. The deal is, though, if we reject the leading and guiding of God, we will blame other people for the misery of our own ungodliness. If we reject God, we will blame other people for our own misery as a result from our own ungodliness. God warned him. He rejected him. And he killed his brother. What about Samson? What a tragic testimony. Every time he touched the crazy dreadlocks in his hair. Seven. Can you ever visually try to picture Samson? Just his hair is enough to throw you for a loop. He says he has seven crazy dreadlocks, never once cut since the day he was born. That alone a testimony to how unique he was supposed to be, set aside for the Lord. Every day his life was a reminder of the sanctifying power of God, the unique call. And what does he do? He forfeits it for a woman he wasn't even supposed to be with. Every time we reject the Lord, we follow ourselves. How about Peter? I'll die with you, Jesus. They might not, but I will. Oh, Peter, before the sun comes up, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. No way. And it's almost as if the third time Peter adamantly denies Christ, the rooster begins to crow at the same time. It's an awkward promise that if we do not follow the Lord, we will follow ourselves. We use phrases all the time. It's interesting. I fell into sin. It's very rarely true. We typically look at it, examine it, count the cost, and go for it. It's weird how it all works. You've seen in movies and shows, maybe in real life, someone hangs the big old bug lantern out on their back balcony or under their porch in the summertime. And you begin to see bugs flying around, right? And there's this weird, almost fuzzy blue glow to this lantern off in a distance. And every now and then, you hear something just get electrocuted. Was it a trap? Nope. They saw it coming. That bug saw it coming the whole way. And flew straight into it. Sometimes we're not as ignorant as we pretend to be. In fact, a loving father would never fail to warn his child of the coming dangers. God warned Cain. He warned Samson. He warned Peter. but they rejected the warning. Noah seemed to make a slightly different decision, one that would alter human history altogether and save the life of his own family. Noah was unique. Jesus asks us daily in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, "Then Jesus said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" I never thought about it really too much, but the more I think about it, I don't know how much Noah enjoyed the process of building the ark. I mean, it sounds like fun, a weekend project. You guys know about weekend projects, right? They estimate it took them 50 to 75 years to hammer this one out. You get tired of smashing your hand after 75 years. Like, you know what? How many splinters, how many logs you had to carry. Think of all the time. Wait, you said to cover the ark with this sticky tar-like substance? Yeah. Inside and out? Uh-huh. I'm sure there were days on the inside he wanted to quit. I'm sure there were days his boys weren't terribly excited about the project they had going. But daily, Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Why? Why? Just because? No way. Trusting God with our future, that he has our best interest in mind. Noah understood whatever's coming is going to be way better than what I'm about to leave behind. I can't perfectly imagine it. I can't wrap my mind around the whole thing. But whatever God has coming is going to be better than what he's asking me to let go of. It's how it works. Think in your mind. Do you remember the first time you got to see something that just absolutely blew your mind? If you're from out of state, maybe the first time you saw the ocean, the first time you actually personally witnessed the view of the Grand Canyon. For those of you Disney lovers, maybe the first time as a little kid. Remember when Disneyland wasn't common? It was like unique. But I remember, I mean, the first time you go, it's just breathtaking and overwhelming and amazing and just overload, and you're not even in the park yet. It's incredible. Imagine a little kid, rewind the whole idea of that moment of just absolute wonder. Rewind to a little kid playing in the backyard with his Legos, or a little girl doing her Barbie's hair or whatever, coloring in her book. The parents come in and say, "Hey, pack up your stuff. We're going to take you somewhere." "But I'm building Legos." "Trust me, put it all away." "Why?" "Put your crayons away. We got to go. We have something special for you." "But I was in the middle. I'm not done yet." "Just put it away." If the Lord were to say, "I have something better coming up. I need you to put what you have away." "But why?" Why? Well, if we trust the Lord, if we truly trust him, we'll take to heart 1 Corinthians 2:9, as it is written, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." I don't dream a whole lot. They say everyone does, but I don't believe that anymore. But I vividly remember one reoccurring dream after years. It was I would be running down the street at my grandparents' house, jump up and just take off like a rocket, just flying. It was the best. It was the best. And yet in comparison to what God has, it was lame. Look, whatever your wildest dreams are and imaginations, with all loving respect, it does not compare to what God has prepared for you. If things don't work out the way you want it, it's only because he has something better up ahead. What God has in store is truly amazing. But, here's the deal. We have to be willing to kiss the world goodbye. Noah did, quite literally. Would you be willing to kiss the world goodbye and sail off into the sunset, never to return to what you once knew? Being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Being divinely warned of things not yet seen. The second thing we can glean from this story, this testimony, this account of Noah's life, is it says next in verse 7, right there in Hebrews, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. It's an interesting phrase, but we got to make sure and clarify, what's the difference between fear and being afraid? There's a lot of people afraid of a lot of things these days. We have some unique stereotypes, some unique ways of labeling things. You can look up a pretty long list of phobias. Some of us, right, have acrophobia, the fear of heights. I don't know if any of you guys got the fear of heights. Just lock you up. All right. Acrophobia, the fear of flying. It's like, wait, no, like I remember going on a trip in high school. We were on an airplane. We thought it'd be funny to tell a girl that the plane was beginning to fall apart. It was funny until we realized she didn't think it was funny. And there's fears that just absolutely cause people to freeze. Arachnophobia, the fear of spiders. Some of your kids have scolionophobia. It's the fear of school. Like, who gave that a free pass? You can't give a kid that. That's not fair. And then, of course, there's phobophobia, fear of one day having a phobia. What's the deal? And then we laugh, but if you've ever been terrified of something, it's not actually funny. It's heartbreaking. God's not saying that Noah was terrified and scared of God, but he was moved with a godly fear. To be awestruck, to have an extreme reverence for something. Silly examples. There's a reason you and I, we have an extreme fear. We have a reverence for red lights when you're driving down the street. What? You're afraid of either A, getting plowed by an oncoming car moving 50 miles an hour. You have a reverence for pieces of metal moving at 50 miles an hour. That's a healthy fear. You have a fear of the policeman. Maybe you don't like him, but man, the autograph he can give, you don't want to run that light. And so you have a reverence for the position he has. No one's ever been afraid of a little tiny fire on a candle upon a birthday cake, and yet no one wants to touch a hot stove. How come? They're not afraid of it, but they have a healthy respect for it. This is the idea that Noah was moved by this extreme reverence. It's what causes someone to bow at the foot of a king. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. There will be a reverential awe in the life of everyone. It'll just depend when. Noah, it's awesome. This is awesome. Moved. It seems so, I know, it's like, come on, hurry. It's a couple words. It's an amazing couple words. He was moved with a godly fear. I always understood it as he kind of took this fear along with him. Kind of like how a football team during the fourth quarter has to keep themselves psyched, and they're yelling at each other and banging heads, and come on, we're in the game, finish strong. Woo, fourth quarter. Noah wasn't sitting there, you know, psyching himself up like, come on, only 13 more years, let's do this thing. He wasn't moving himself with godly fear. He didn't have to keep himself in a reverential awe of God. That genuine faith produces this very real fear. He was moved along by it. The same way if you put yourself into a river and the current just naturally directs you where to go. That for God's people, when you put your faith in God, you'll try to go upstream, but you won't be able to make it very far because the Holy Spirit's just going to pull you along so gently but relentlessly. And Noah, there were days, I am quite certain he was tired of splinters and tar, but moved along, that God had him right in his hands. And what comfort that God cares so much. I know you're going to get tired, so I will be your strength. I know you're going to grow weary, but wait upon me, and I will renew your strength. You will mount up with wings like an eagle, in fact. You will run and not grow weary. You will walk and not faint. Faith in God brings a fear of the Lord that keeps us on the narrow path. It's that very thing that causes the Christian to do what is not natural. Think about it. It is not natural to be kind with your words. It just isn't. Someone says something sharp to you, don't you want to come back with something just a little better? To be kind with your words is not naturally, and yet it's our desire. Do you not hate when you walk away and realize, I was incredibly rude? We do it. We're imperfect, but we hate it. And so we strive to let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable to the Lord. To avoid or stop gossip, that's not natural. Not to seek revenge or to write people off forever because they've wronged us. It's not natural to forgive someone 70 times 7. Not even close. And so why? Why flee youthful lust? Oh, because we put our faith in God. And the current that moves us with godly fear is consistent. And faith and obedience are inseparable. Faith and obedience are absolutely inseparable. You cannot love God and live for yourself. It is literally impossible. John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus himself says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Think about it for a moment. If you met someone all decked out in Dodger gear, I mean, they got the hat, the jersey, their glove, their holdings even blue all the way down to the socks they're wearing. I mean, Dodgers. But they're telling you how much they love the Angels. Like, no, you don't. I do not believe you. Or you can meet a kid who, I love my mama. You do? Yep. You talk nice to her? No, actually, I'm pretty rude. All right. Yeah, you yell at her? Yep. You ever swear at her? Yep. Slam the door in her face? Yep. Do you respect her at all? Nope. But I love my mama. Look, you might want to love your mom, but you do not love your mom. Jesus says, if you love me, then you will obey me. I love the Lord, but I live as I please. Look, you might want to love the Lord, but you don't. Because godly faith produces godly fear. You cannot go against him for long. It'll move you the same way it moved Noah. And this was a long-term project. There's no bandwagon Christianity. You know, at the end of the World Cup, World Series, the Super Bowl, there's people who don't even know what the sport is, but they're wearing their jersey or painting their face for the final game. Yeah, go! Even in our house, there's, you know, a couple of us that'll jump over at halftime to the other team because they're doing better. So, it's fun to win! Noah wasn't just jumping sides. This was a long-term commitment. This was the real deal. He was moved by godly fear and prepared the ark for the saving of his family and condemned the world. Real, genuine faith, not only does it trust God with the future, not only is it moved with a godly fear, but it prepares. These last three are a little bit shorter in our time together, but faith prepares. It really, truly does. This is awesome. It does not say that Noah built the ark. It does not say that Noah constructed the ark. It does not say that Noah formed and fashioned the ark. It says he prepared the ark. What's the deal? What's the thing with that? It's awesome. The way in which it's written, the language that is describing it, means that he paid attention to every detail. You know, when you're painting a picture, you're not just throwing paint on the board. Your every brushstroke matters. Everything you do is there. For a wedding, isn't it? Just even the gown has to be just right before she walks down the aisle. It's to pay attention to every detail. Noah didn't just slap the ark together as if it didn't matter. That he spent years of his life putting everything right where it belonged, exactly how God said. There's no benefit to sloppy Christianity. We don't just kind of slap some biblical things together and move on, just assuming that God will fill the gaps. This boat had to be watertight and built to what God's specifications were. not how Noah was feeling. And so paying attention to the details, not throwing it all together, the question to us is posed, not are we ready for what God is going to do, but are we getting ready for what God is going to do? We attribute Noah, right? The kid's song, who built the ark? Noah, Noah, who built the ark? Brother Noah built the ark, right? We're singing that stuff, and I know you sing it too, don't worry. But here's the deal. His life's not about the ark. The ark is what got him to what God wanted to do in his life. We never look past the project. Preparing and preparing for what? For what God was about to do for him and his family. Sometimes it's not about what God is going to do right now. It's about getting ready for what God is going to do later. And we can swing the other way with the pendulum. The preparing is reading the Bible, is taking it in consistently, is chewing on the Word of God and meditating and hiding it in our heart. It's investing into a prayer life. It's having actual fellowship and not being isolated as a believer. But these aren't the things that God is doing. These are the things that prepare us for what God wants to do. Don't fall into the trap of, well, I read my Bible and pray and have a healthy walk with God. Okay, awesome. For what purpose? There's more. It's to know him, but also to make him known. You don't have to worry about, what do I need to do today? For you and I, we're to wake up every day willing to do whatever he asks. To be preparing, and when need be, to be divinely warned of things not yet seen. And allow God to move us with a godly fear, in which he prepared the ark for the saving of his family, but also the condemnation of the world. See, faith makes an impact. Like it or not. Ready or not, here it comes. Remember the first game you played, baseball, hockey, whatever? There's practice and you're like, I got this, this is awesome. I remember my first football game as a freshman. We ran drills all summer long. Got on the field, I completely forgot. They could have been speaking Chinese as far as I'm concerned. Ran the wrong direction, didn't know what to do. I'm in trouble, don't even know why. At this point, so confused, don't even care. Ready or not, faith makes an impact. Why do your kids eat? Why do they get to go on vacations? Why do they get to live under a roof? Why do they have clothes? Well, the reality is, you know this, because you work. That's why they're blessed. They are blessed because you work. And for us, it's not just the monetary blessings upon our children, but it's the spiritual ones that probably matter most. Noah made a personal decision that influenced his family forever. God didn't say, I picked your sons. He said, I picked you. They get to come along. That your faith is to make an impact within your home. My faith is to make an impact within my home. And mixed signals are probably the most dangerous thing amongst Christianity. There's a story that many years ago, a tragic story, quite honestly, of a collision of two trains, which ended in a catastrophic loss of life. There was a passenger train carrying home students from school at the end of the year, and it stalled out and broken down on the line, and they realized behind them, not too far down the line, was approaching a freight train moving at an alarming rate of speed. So they sent a signalman, a flagman, to run down, and he goes, and he leaves plenty of distance in order to accomplish the feat, and as the freight train comes speeding by, he holds up his flag signaling, immediate danger, stop now. In the meantime, the kid's thinking everything's fine. They're talking about their school year and probably laughing. The mechanic's working on the engine. When out of nowhere, they hear the terrifying sound of the freight train coming. Right before it collided into the back of the passenger train, destroying so much life, the conductor of the freight train was able to jump off and save his own life. You can go through, what a coward, he should have died, just, you know, go down with the ship. Well, it's a train. I'm with you, I think the same thing. But they brought him in a few days later and asked him his account. What happened, what went wrong, how come he didn't stop? They asked him, did you not see the man with the flag telling you to immediately stop? He said, I saw the man flagging, but it wasn't a red flag. It was a yellow flag signaling just proceed with caution. So I decreased the speed and proceeded as normal. And they called up the signalman and said, look, what color flag did you put up? It was red. I'm telling you, it was red. I'll die before I change my... And both men adamant that their story was accurate. So they asked the man, can you bring in the flag that you held up? And sure enough, he did. And it was a red flag, at least at one point, but because of how weathered it was and sun bleached it had become, it was a dirty yellow. And so it sent an unclear signal that cost so many their lives. How many unclear gospels, how many unclear signals sometimes we send to the world. I held up Jesus, but I muddied it with my life. It was weathered and beaten. Noah's decision was a long-term decision, moved by godly fear, warned divinely by God himself, and it made an amazing impact on his family. 1 Timothy 4:16, it tells us, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them. This can't be an old, worn-out message. The gospel can never become an old, worn-out message. It is an ongoing truth. It is still the power of God unto salvation, just like the day Paul said it. It's unchanging, unwavering, but it is unyielding. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. It's not just talking about eternal salvation. Timothy's already saved. What is his discipler saying? He's saying, Timothy, let the word of God continually be in you. Timothy, continue in them, because unnecessary pain, unnecessary sorrow, unnecessary destruction, you can help keep people from those choices. How? Don't change. Stand firm. Don't send mixed signals. And you will save both yourself from unnecessary destruction, pain, and sorrow, and those who hear you. On the flip side, we make an awesome impact for the Lord to those that are willing to listen. But then there are those who don't want to listen. It says that Noah condemned the world. Hebrews 11:7, he built or prepared the ark for the saving of his family and condemned the world. Did he stand out there picketing everybody? No, he had a job to do. But everything he did, as people would walk by in such a wicked, wicked culture, so wicked that God said, you have exhausted my mercy and I am done. I will no longer strive with mankind. Everything Noah did, they'd walk by, Noah, what you doing? Building an ark? How come? God's going to judge. Judge who? Everyone. Are you judging me? No, he is. It's coming. And every time they walked by Noah and what he was doing, it was a reminder to them that God was unpleased with their life. There will be people who do not like the fact that you love the Lord, and there's nothing you can do about it. That's not free license to be obnoxious and rude, but it is a reality we have to accept. And so faith makes an impact. I don't know what your favorite aromas are. I have some. I remember my seventh grade math. Who wants to go to math class? Really? But my seventh grade math teacher in the fall would light this cinnamon apple candle. And I just remember walking in there, it's like, this is awesome. Math is not awesome, but this is awesome. There's just something sweet about it. Bacon in the morning. Something good about it. What is that? There's just certain things that please us. And then there are certain things that don't. I mean, the smell of your own dirty socks, but someone else's? Come on, that is just rude. It's disgusting. I mean, that's the smell of decomposing feet. That's gross. 2 Corinthians 2:16, to the one, we are the aroma of death, leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life, leading to life. It is an unchanging truth that our faith will make an impact. We don't get to pick what kind. We are the image of Christ to a lost and dying world, to some the aroma of life, to others the stench of death, and that's okay. By faith, Noah divinely warned of things not yet seen. He trusted God with his future, was moved by a reverential fear of God, prepared the ark. He put it all in place, as God said, made a lasting impact. And we close with this. The last thing that we find out about Noah's life thousands of years after he had lived it is that faith transforms us. The moment you put your faith in Christ, it completely transforms us. Doesn't always feel like it, but it doesn't change the truth. He became an heir of the righteousness which comes by faith. What does that mean? What does that look like? He was receiving from God all the benefits that a son would receive. 1 John chapter 3 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." I hope we're not used to hearing that. I mean, he could have made us eternal servants. That would have been awesome. That'd be good enough. He could have made us unending acquaintances. I mean, that would have been enough. It really would have. He said, I'm going to make you like my son and my daughter. And that's beyond comprehension. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." What is it that we're given? So much. But ultimately, eternal life. It says a righteousness according to faith. That Noah became an heir according to the righteousness which comes by faith. Do you mean there's a righteousness that does not come by faith? Yes. You can do righteous deeds all day long. That don't come, they're by works. You can do great things. You can help people, pay for stuff. You can do incredible acts of kindness. You can be sacrificing. And they're righteous, at least by appearance. But they hold no weight. Isn't Monopoly money extremely valuable sitting around the living room table at about 11 o'clock at night? But you can't go to the store or go buy a new car and hand them a stack of Monopoly money. It doesn't work. It's garbage. And God says, you can pile your life all the way to the ceiling with righteous deeds, but it'll never be enough. Noah didn't get God's favor because he built the ark, because he was super committed. It's because he fully trusted. And when you fully trust in the work of Jesus Christ, we can say, like Paul did in Philippians 3:9, "Not having my own righteousness." No way. "Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." It all happened by faith. It all happened because Noah just truly trusted God. Trusted God to guard his future. Trusted God so much that with a fear and a reverential awe, he made his decisions and stuck to it. That he prepared the ark, and because of his faith in God, his family was blessed, and the world will not have an excuse. And because of his faith in God, he's an inheritor of eternal life. For most of us tonight, at least I hope, it is just a sweet, clear reminder to keep pursuing Jesus. Keep preparing. If you've grown weary and grown tired, it's okay. But tonight, pick up and run your race again. Don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap a harvest. Do not give up yet. Keep preparing. What God has is worth it. For some, tonight, like Noah, being challenged by God in front of an insane culture, God's asking you, he's divinely warning you to stand up and to step out, to trust him. Even though it doesn't make perfect sense to you, there's something God has, but there's no room in your life for it. Trust him. Tonight would be a night of surrender. By faith, follow. Lastly, for others, Noah was willing to kiss the world goodbye. Why aren't you? There's nothing else God could do for you. He loved you so much, he gave his only son, that if you would believe in him, you would not perish, but you would have everlasting life. He would give you the right to be called a child of God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Don't flirt with the Bible and hang on to the world. Don't do it. That tonight you would let go and by faith follow the Lord. Right? Let's pray. God, tonight, how can one little, and I don't mean that, Father, irreverently, one life, one man, still speak so clearly thousands of years later? And it's not because of who he was. It's because of who he trusted. Lord, tonight we don't leave in awe of Noah. But the fact that you would, amongst such absolute insanity, have grace upon a man, that you would choose to lovingly preserve his life and begin anew. Lord, tonight we're just asking the same thing, that you would be our strength, that you would move us along with a godly fear, you would renew our passion, not a wild excitement, Lord, a genuine reverence for you. And tonight, if you're finally done with the world and ready to follow the Lord, not as a bandwagon Christian, you're not jumping sides because it's the cool thing to do for a Wednesday night, but you're willing to walk outside these doors and tell the world the same thing, that you're done and that you've decided to follow Jesus. And then tonight, there's no magic prayer. You just change your mind and you commit your life. You know, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for waiting so long. Forgive me. Whatever you got to confess, you confess it. And he is faithful and just to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. It's awesome. And I want to challenge you tonight, if you're making that decision, before you fall asleep, you can tap the stranger on the shoulder here at church and just say, tonight I chose Jesus. You tell the person in the drive-thru on the way home, or you call someone that might care and just say, I chose Jesus tonight. Because if you confess him before men, he will absolutely confess and associate himself with you before his Father in heaven. God, you're amazing. May we walk by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name, amen.